So here's what I want to do this morning, if we can. I want to introduce a good friend of mine. So he is, well, Dave, just come on. This is Dave Oppold. Let me tell you his story. So Dave, no, don't clap yet, because there's like really good stuff to clap about. So this is Dave Oswald. So Dave has been on our staff for 10 years, been married to his wife, Erin, for 19. He's got multiple kids. He's an adjunct professor at Fresno Pacific, and he's been on our staff in like 40 different roles because he's talented enough to do multiple things, but has landed here a couple of years ago in what I think we would both agree is his sweet spot. Now, some of you guys know this guy. You're like, well, that's Dave. And if you know this guy and have heard this guy's story, it's probably because you've been a part of a ministry that we started here a couple of years ago called Regeneration. Regen for short. And so if you have gone to Regen, Dave has piloted, launched, and is overseeing Regen and is killing it. It's helping so many men and women in our community really find a deep and abiding love for Jesus. And so would you give it up for Dave Oswald? So what I wanted to do, Dave, with these guys as I was thinking about this month's breakfast is just create some space for you and I to dialogue a little bit about sort of maybe the history, a little bit of how did we end up with Regen, and maybe let me back up a little bit. Why don't you share with us your story? Like what has happened in your life? What was the road that brought you to a place where you felt like, man, I not only need to be a part of a ministry helping guys walk more intimately with Jesus, But I need to be a part of that ministry.
Yeah. So, yeah, I mean, that, you know, any of you, if you're asked to share your story, I mean, you could do the long version. I'm going to give you the 3 minute. But it really, things came to me to a head. I was on staff here at the Well. This was probably, I'm bad with time, but probably about 6 years ago. On staff at the Well, preparing to teach a sermon. I was the campus pastor at our Fig Garden campus at that point. Preparing to teach a sermon. Sitting in the office at the Fig Garden campus, working on, I don't remember what the sermon was about, sermon up on one screen, on a tab on the other screen, watching pornography. And just looking at my heart and going, and it was one of those smelling salts moments for me, where God's saying, hey, I want you to see what's going on in your heart. There's another moment that was around that same time, where I was doing a premarital counseling for a couple. Sitting in the offices at the Fig Garden campus, and the gal is sharing, hey, because of my dad's ongoing pornography addiction growing up, she said, I think I'm going to have a really skewed view of intimacy in my marriage because of it. And I'm walking out of that office, you know, and we're talking, and I'm counseling, and I walk out into the courtyard at the Fig Garden campus, and I start weeping. Because my daughters at that point were 6 and 4, and I'm thinking, you know what, this has been an ongoing journey and battle and on and off secrecy in my life since I was 14. And if I'm not, God, if you don't intervene in some way, that could be my daughter's story. And so for me, that was one of those moments like the prodigal son where it says he came to himself, he's sitting in the, you know, and eating the pig slop and going, God, I think there's more for me. I think I could be a servant in my father's house and it'd be better than this. And so God, it gave me these couple moments of pain. And awareness in my life. And so the scripture that really at that moment in my life came to light was, he who wishes to save his life in his own way is going to lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake is going to find it. And so at that point, you know, in my marriage, you know, my wife would say, yeah, things are good. And, you know, in ministry, everyone would say, yeah, things are good. And what had been in my life was an on and off journey, battle, you call it whatever, of 1,000 times trying to stop coping with my life and the pain and the struggle of what was going on the inside in an unhealthy manner. Now, pornography, I realized over the years, was the tip of the iceberg. Like conflict avoidance, resentments, unforgiveness, you name it, from childhood, from all these different areas where I had, yes, I love Jesus. And I would have said in that moment, I love Jesus. But at the same time, I did not know how to make Jesus my refuge. I did not know how to make him the strong place in a time of struggle and temptation. So for me, that started a journey of going, all right, well, I'm either going to fake this and continue to struggle in secret, or I'm going to learn how to take courage and start to trust God with losing my life for his sake that I might find it. So that started a journey.
Yeah, and that journey of a pastor on staff, right, who's like, oh, gosh. Yeah. What do I do with this?
Yeah.
And so I remember we had a pretty interesting conversation. Tell us how you felt about that conversation and what your thoughts were about, here I am as a pastor, I got this porn thing on the side that I'm trying to hide, among other things, right, that I'm just trying to hide, and what do I do with that? What, talk to us a little bit about that process. What is sort of the coming clean moment look like?
Yeah, I mean, the first piece was with the Lord, of acknowledgement, of just like, God, here's where I'm at. You know, it's in the garden, hiding behind the trees, and God's going, just tell me where you're at. And being able to tell God stuff like, I think porn is a better solution most of the time than you are. It's just, that's my life says. It was having that conversation with Aaron and going, it's not done yet. You know, I'd have just been caught in the past. There was never a, hey, I'm just letting you know this is not done, but I'm serious about leaning in and seeing what the Lord has to. And I remember, it's funny, at the Fig Garden campus, around the same time, there was a group in town, a great group called New Creations Ministries, and they had a conference they were putting on for guys that were struggling with sexual integrity issues. And I showed up at it. And I name tags, right? And I wrote my first and my last name on it. And then I look around, everybody's just got their first names. I'm like, oh, okay. And then I'm cruising through in there, and a bunch of guys from our church were in there. And they're like, oh, Dave, you're here to, like, check out this ministry and, you know, just see, like, what it's all about. And I remember going, no. I'm here because I need to be here. I'm here because this is an ongoing journey of, like, I can't quit looking at pornography. And they're like, oh, you're a pastor. And I'm like, yeah, but I'm also a follower of Jesus. And this is an area of my life that God is getting a hold of in a profound way. And so that started, and then conversations with Brad, I'm like, I could lose my job. Reality is that, you know, that's a real deal, right? Where our ministry and the integrity of walking in light together. And so I remember sitting up in that office right up there and going to Brad. And this was, you know, along the way of recovery for me, and going, hey, I have used church time. I have used the tithe money of you guys to take time from the church to look at pornography while I'm working, and to, out of the stress of not knowing where to take these things to do that. And I remember, like, offering back paid time off and saying, I want to make amends as much as I can, to live at peace as much as I can. And I remember the honest questions of Brad going, okay, I appreciate you being honest. What does that look like now? What does walking in light look like? And so he balanced with me truth and grace at the same time. And that's what I experienced a lot along the way, was there's a reality to, yeah, if I continue to do this, I'm going to erode trust in my marriage, and it's not going to be a good place. If I continue, you know.
So that triggered a journey for you to say, okay, I got to go somewhere to process this, right? And so you had gone to that New Creation thing, which, by the way, Russell Willingham at New Creation is next level awesome. So if you've got, you know, any issues regarding sexuality, sexual identity, any of that, Russell's fantastic, and he happens to be here in Fresno, so go check him out. But you're trying to find a group that you can go to, and that wasn't maybe a good fit for you. And so you being a leader, launched out, grabbed some guys over at FPU, if I remember the story correctly. Yeah. Tell us about that, because I think there's some things there that are worth us seeing, because it'll help us see why we're doing what we're doing now.
Yeah, there was around the same time I knew of a few other guys that, because, you know, just in my role as a pastor, had come to me and said, hey, this is an ongoing journey with me. And they were starting to courageously want to walk in light as well. And so there was like five of us, and we would meet over at Fresno Pacific University, because we didn't have any formalized recovery stuff at the Well, you know, and we would kind of, at that
in
time.
In fact, can I tell just a quick story? We were teaching years ago through James, and we're talking about each one of us is led away and enticed by our own lust. That James is making the argument that it's not who's out there. That's not the problem. The problem is the lion inside. Yeah. So we had created inadvertently a system of spiritual formation that said, just put up as many moral fences as you can and you'll lock the bad people out. Mm-hmm. And all we did was lock the monster inside. And so there was a guy that had stepped up and said, hey, I'll help. Mm-hmm. His name was John Simmons. And John said, I've got a sexual addiction background, but I'm in recovery and I'm doing well, and if there's anybody in our church that needs help, let me know. So we started sending people to John, and the problem is John wasn't in a place of health enough to really walk in it. I wasn't a leader with wisdom enough to notice that, and that was an issue of shame that nobody really wanted to talk about. And so guys would come to John in private and dump this stuff, and John's still working out his own journey, and so it loaded him down and loaded him down and loaded him down. He ended up moving away from our church and in despair took his own life. And so I realized, okay, we got a problem here. Like, there's something here. And if we're not careful, we're going to recreate that same sense of weight on a brother who's loaded down with sin. And so here comes Dave, and he gets this group. And so they're meeting out at FPU.
Yeah.
And what's happening there?
Yeah, we're starting to walk in light. So, I mean, it was in many ways, because Regen's not even about a program. It's about men and women with God's Spirit, God's Word, and God's people being honest about the reality of our lives and the reality of the good news and hitting it together for a while. And so that's what we started to do in this classroom. And it was funny. It was so funny in the beginning of it. We would pull the shades. We would kind of like come in separately, because it was a sense of like we didn't want to acknowledge the fact that we were all struggling. And a lot of them had come from different recovery backgrounds, which said, man, anonymity is king, right? Where you can't tell anybody. Because if you tell anybody, if we see each other at church, we don't make eye contact, and we don't acknowledge that we saw each other on Monday night. We don't do any of that. But at the same time, something was stirring to me to go, no, like, that's not the church. And so we wrestled in that early phase with really some core foundation of what is recovery in Christ that really have led to some of the key principles of what we try to live out on Monday nights at Regen. But we had to fight a culture that says recovery's for those people. Right, and the more that I would share my story during that season, the more I'd get, oh, not the same, but yeah, me too. There's stuff going on in my heart as well. And so that was really kind of the early seed bits for that.
With that in mind, it's been interesting in ministry. What happens is you end up outsourcing those issues until people get fixed.
Yeah.
You know, like that was the model. So what's your issue? Oh, okay. Well, let's send you over there. And let's have you over there for a while until that's taken care of. And then you can matriculate back into the general population.
Right.
But we've got to quarantine you for a while because that's not right. Mm-hmm. As if the people here, okay, I made a comment Sunday at church. The problem with teaching five messages in a day is you start getting tired and you get sloppy. And at the five, I got sloppy and I said something I really regret and woke up Monday morning like, dang it. There was two guys from the mission who were here. One's 10 months sober, one's a year sober. And I just commented at the 5 o'clock. I said, you know what I appreciate about those guys? They had come to a previous service, so they weren't in the room. I said, you know what I appreciate those guys is those guys understand the gospel. Those guys understand recovery better than we do. Those guys, we do. Do you see what I did? I'm like, no, we're in this together. There's no those guys. That's the outsource model. So there was a stirring in our heart as a church to say, how do we create something where guys don't have to fake it, guys can be honest, and guys can walk in light. Dave keeps mentioning that phrase, walk in light. Here's where that comes from, 1 John chapter 1. This is the message that I have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So here's Dave pulling the shades down at FPU, glad they're starting to meet, but something's stirring in him. Here's a church with a heart to do something, but we didn't know. We didn't have a clue what to do. The last time we tried something, it ended up really bad. And so God started putting something on Dave's heart. So now from FPU to launching of Regen, give us a quick on-ramp to what happened there.
Yeah, so as we continue to meet, you know, and just as different guys, and, you know, I just knew from pastoring in our church, I'm not alone. Like, I knew that the statistics would say that not just in the area of pornography, but every person who's a human being is a sinner and a sufferer, period. Like, there's no one who gets a pass on that. And so you talk about the culture that I had grown up in, which was inadvertently received by me, was as a pastor, you just don't talk about it. Like, there's stuff you don't share with other people that's the real hurt in your life. And I think because I lived that, I inadvertently lived that amongst others, and that became like just the normative, right? And so in life group, there's an honesty to a point. And then no one really wants to know. And if I'm honest, I didn't want anyone to know, you know? And so yes, we would outsource it, but I wanted it to be outsourced. I wanted to go off in anonymity. So I say all that to say, with our church, I started just feeling, along with some others, hey, there's more we could do. And it wasn't about recovery, it was about discipleship, of us walking out the true good news of Christ in the deepest, darkest places. That's good news, right? Good news invades dark spaces. And that's the good news of the gospel, is that we've all got dark spaces, and our city has dark spaces, and the good news invades that. So at the time, we had like one little offshoot recovery group that everyone felt like a sense of shame. No one knew would come, because to identify yourself with that was like shameful. And so we just said, what if we created some spaces? Life groups are amazing. They're the ongoing highway of spiritual formation in our church. We have a counseling center, which is awesome, but they're always looking for the ongoing journey for somebody, which is in community, right? Because in isolation, I'm still unknown, right? Even if it's a one-on-one type scenario. So we just said, what if we created some middle ground and created something that would be a seasonal piece, almost like a broken leg, you set a bone to it, that would be an encouragement for the ongoing journey. And then we came up with some principles that, before we went and started looking at curriculum, because it's not about a curriculum. We could change curriculums or whatever. But we wanted to go, what's something that's gospel-centered? Because there's a lot of recovery out there that's not gospel-centered. That's not about our hearts being set on Christ. It's about behavior modification. Now, behaviors change from a deeply abiding walk with the Lord on a daily basis, where we're taking all of us and all of who Jesus is and hitting them together, right? The good news of him. And then we said we want it to be mixed issue, because if we had to start a groups for every issue that's in this room of what recovery is, we probably would have to have about 500 different groups for just our room here of what we're recovering from when it comes to the deep hurts, the pain, the abuse, the avenues that we've gone to cope with life, like all those kind of things. We would have to do that, right? But we just said...
Do you understand what he means by that? Because I think that's a critical point. You know, so... We'll tend to like gravitate towards this recovery group that's helping me process my overeating or gambling or sexual addiction or whatever. But all of those things are tip of the iceberg things. The deeper rooted issue is sin in the heart.
Yeah.
That we haven't fully yielded to God. We haven't allowed his spirit to change us. We haven't allowed his word to shape us. And so we all act out like dummies out here. And we all do that, by the way, myself included. And so how do we get back down to the root issue? And so instead of putting people together in their isolated recovery groups, we said, let's just live a recovery life. And so what happened from there?
Yeah, just one more to that point too. A word that was shared with me along that time was the idea of terminal uniqueness. So if I go sit with only guys that are wrestling with pornography, like yes, there's a kindred spirit there where they go, hey, here's why I'm doing that. I'm like, yes, that's why I'm doing that too. But as we started to gather in mixed issue groups, I would share why I was running off to pornography, right? You know, anxious, feeling rejected by my wife, fearful that I wasn't enough at work, like all the different ways that I would go and cope. And reasons I would go and cope. And then a guy who was struggling with eating would go, dude, that's why I go eat. And the guy that was wrestling with alcohol would go, that's why I drink. You know, and so again, the commonality of the heart, because the hope was that this recovery process would lead to an ongoing life in the church, that we would be a group of men, the church, who go, we are all growing in sanctification. We all have common hearts. And so that the hope would be when someone walked through Regen that they would go, oh, I realize I can walk with my church and the people of God through anything in my life. So all I'd say, we came up with these things. We sat up in an office with Brad and said, hey, I think this is what we're thinking. What do you think? And I remember Brad saying, I would want to be a part of something like that. And that was when it was like, okay. Because if the senior leadership of our church didn't buy into what we're thinking as a whole, if this is just a part of discipleship, then it becomes a sidebar ministry. It becomes the cloak of shame. Yeah, that's that thing for those people that you go off to. So we started piloting something. We grabbed 14 men and women who are, I'm thinking some of them are in this room here, who we said, hey, you've got a recovery background or your life's on fire right now and you've admitted it. Let's start walking this out. So for a whole year, which was hard for Brad, we said, you can't announce anything, Brad.
What made it hard is I had to keep my mouth shut because I was so excited about it because I felt like we were cracking a door open, a felt need for everybody in the city of Fresno. I'm like, oh my gosh, we get the opportunity to really provide a safe, gospel-centered space for people to learn how to walk in light. Because I don't know about you guys, but the scripture tells me that no temptation has seized me but what is common to man. So somebody in here struggles with sexual issues because I struggle with it, and I'm blaming you, right? Because we share that. I'm teasing about that, by the way. But we share that in common. My point is we're all in that same journey. And so I was like so excited, but Dave goes, no. Dave's a good, diligent, faithful leader. Play the long game. Trust me, play the long game. So I kept my mouth shut, and you run the beta group.
Yeah, so we run
that
the beta
group. Well.
It goes well, and then there was just some golden moments, right? So we opened it to a bigger group of people. We just didn't have leaders at that point, right? Because you can't take somebody through recovery, if you haven't really walked through, and I don't mean, when I keep saying recovery, you almost have to reclaim that word, right? Recovery is Genesis 1, right? It's going back to the garden where we're naked and unashamed before the Lord, where there's not pretense, there's not hiding, there's not there's fellowship with the Lord and one another, right? That's what recovery is. And so if you haven't walked through something, it's hard to take people through something. And so we had people early on, it's like, I'll help lead in that. I'm like, great, let's have you live it first. And that's what's going to make you a good leader. Because our best leaders in Regen are those that are the chief confessors in their group. Because here's the reality. As human beings, we have something to confess every day. You're like, what? Yeah, every day. How's your motives today? How's your thought life today? And that's all of the gospel is faith and repentance, right? But if we're safe in Christ, then yeah, God rooted out, right? So for me, through recovery, this is just a sidebar tangent, but for me, through recovery, I got reintroduced to the gospel of Jesus. Like, I used to think God loved me cognitively. You play out the mess of my life, and I start taking a moral inventory with all of my sexual history, all of my resentments, all of my fears, all the harms done to me, and I go, God, you paid for that? You chose me when you knew that? And the fact that I'm probably going to still have mixed up motives heading forward, like, that's good news. And so this group of people being enlivened by the grace of Christ in their life and living out the scriptures when it says, he who's been forgiven much loves much. And so we're a group of people that's loving much, right? So then we open to a larger group of people, right? And say, hey, come. And what was cool was, yes, there was a large group of people from our church that started to come, but there was also some pastoral staff that started to come. Not as leaders, just to go, hey, I'm going to be in a group. This would be good for me. So we've got a campus pastor, a youth pastor, all sitting with people from our congregation. And you know who the hardest recovery was for? Or the hardest people to learn to be honest were? Our pastoral staff, right? Because to admit that, yeah, I'm pastoring you, and there's still areas of life current. I mean, everybody's good with the past. Before Jesus, oh man, it was train wreck. It was horrible. The this week with my wife, and I went to the pantry yesterday because of stress. That's hard to admit, right? And the reality of God's ongoing work of salvation and sanctification in our lives. And so it was this beautiful mix of our church learning to walk together. Early on, we had to fight these, and we said we were going to fight it too. We said, Regen is not going to be a cloak of shame. It's going to be a badge of honor. And so early on, we're like, people would, you know, with different recovery backgrounds were like, hey, we can't acknowledge that we're doing this together. And I said, yeah, we will. And we're going to champion it. And so I remember the first time that we came and had what we call a commencement, which is when people finish the process of Regen.
Yeah. Can I just quickly on commencement? Yeah. Hold your thought there, though. Yeah. You don't graduate from Regen.
Right.
You commence. Yeah, it sounds subtle, but... but graduation feels like, okay, I've made it. It's like, no, you haven't made it. You just started. You've got some tools, and you've worked through a process. Now go help other people work through the process, because nobody here is alone. So that commencement thing's fantastic, and Dave's kind enough to invite me to come and share a little bit at each commencement, right. And if I'm available, I try to come. It's one of the most encouraging environments as a pastor I ever see. And here's the thing that happens. He mentioned the shadow with pastors especially. It's like that with any guy that thinks too highly of himself than he ought. Is that we start pretending we're someone out here, and the more we fake it out here and try to make ourselves look good, the more we feed the shadow when nobody's looking. Yeah. So I appreciated you're going to the pantry, but guys are out here trying to fake it, and I'm wanting a shot of whiskey, not an oatmeal bar. I'm wanting a shot of whiskey. I'm like, okay, easy boy, you know. But you feel that dichotomy happening, and so creating a space where you can live an integer oneness is powerful, even in your brokenness. So
yeah, I remember our first commencement. This is just a sidebar. Brad came and asked him to share and pray at the end. And I remember him saying at the end of it, he's like, I am so fired up to hear those words at our church. And by hear those words, is we had people up here, says in the Psalms, let the people of God, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, right? Those he has pulled from the pit. And so we've got people up here going, yeah, God is redeeming me and recovering me from same-sex attraction. Yeah, God is redeeming and recovering me from an affair. Yes, God is redeeming and recovering me from pornography addiction, from masturbation, from you name the coping strategies. You name the hurt, sexual abuse, physical abuse. I just go on and on and on. Yeah. But it wasn't from struggles. It was no these struggles.
Yeah, names to it. Not vague sexual immorality, but like, no, I solicited prostitutes.
Yeah.
I mean, that kind of honesty.
And I remember a guy in our church who's been around for a long time, and he said, and that's not to his shame at all, but he said, when did this kind of stuff start happening in our church? And I said, oh, buddy.
Yeah.
We just didn't talk about it. And so it's been going on forever. And but we were starting to become a more honest community of people who can...
Yeah, so let's get into regen. Yep. So look, you got two choices then. You sense God's leading. You want to do something. You know guys are there. You've got some principles you're looking for. So you can write your own curriculum.
Yeah.
Or you can go find something that somebody's already doing. Wise man said there's nothing new under the sun. Right, so don't go recreate the wheel. So we looked around, found a church in Dallas, Texas called Watermark. Todd Wagner's a senior pastor there. Todd's been a mentor and a friend of our church from the very beginning. Todd's a guy I've had on speed dial in years past, especially grateful for him. So anyway, we started meeting with them, and these guys bring in the program called Regen. Now, I want to make sure you understand, what we're talking about is that Regen was a good excuse for gospel transformation to happen. It's not about the program.
Yep.
There's nothing magic about the curriculum. You know what the curriculum, I'm in step six. So hi, my name's Brad. I have a new life in Christ.
Amen.
And the Lord is recovering me, yes, from the old school idiot, drinking, sex, that kind of thing, but still redeeming me even today from anger. I lost my temper in a meeting yesterday, ripped a sign off the wall and threw it in that trash can yesterday, and I could have handled that better. And so the Lord is recovering me from that and a lot of other things. I just went through my inventory. Dave was in the room. We spent a good 2.5 hours or so through tears, opening the caskets and shining light. And so now I don't want to live like that anymore. Not just like who I used to be. I don't want to live in a prison anymore today.
Amen.
I want to walk in light even as a lead pastor. So all that being said, we bring in Regen. Regen is a 12-step program. And as soon as you say that, guys, like, well, I don't have an alcohol issue, then you haven't heard a thing we said. Because there's not a guy with a pulse who doesn't need to go through a program like this, because what it teaches you to do is walk intimately with Jesus. The end goal is that you have a deep and abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, your issue may not be alcohol. Your issue may not be an addiction, but I guarantee sin has wrecked your life.
Yeah.
And even though Jesus has set you free, the more you can explore how sin has wrecked your life and invite the Lord and His Word and His people into that process, there's a beauty there and a redemption there that you're not going to find elsewhere. So, 12-step program.
Yeah.
What are some of the benefits that you've seen as people have walked through this? You mentioned walking in light. What are some of the other things you go, man, that's a win?
Oh, gosh. I think what Brad said about a deep abiding relationship with Christ, sin and pain tend to isolate us from people and from the Lord. And so I have so many folks, both men and women, who walked in the church for a long time, and because of the pain of their past, because of current running and struggles, they just feel like they're sidelined. And honestly, start to believe that God doesn't love them, start to believe that if people ever knew that they would be rejected. So you have to live in this, like, self-protective shell of, like, I'm managing my relationship with God, I'm managing my relationship with people. And I've just watched people come alive with the good news of Christ. And to be able to go, oh my gosh, God doesn't just love you, He loves me. And He knows me fully. And I'm fully loved. And so, you know, at the end of the commencement, we do like, hey, what name did you walk in with? Like the label you put on yourself, that's the false self, which like Ephesians would talk about and Colossians would talk about. And what are you walking out with as like you're carrying the name that God has given you now? And, you know, just unloved, dirty, you know, not chosen, all these kind of things. And like walking out going, yeah, I realize I'm God's beloved. That He knows me and He loves me, all those kind of things. So I've seen that. I watch people that walk in. So we have a first-time guest meeting every week for somebody who comes brand new. So that's the beauty of Regen. You can come any night. Right? Just kick the tires. We always tell somebody, try it 4 times. Before you say, nah, it's not for me, just come try it 4 times. And so we have a first-time guest night every Monday night. And I get the most excited every Monday night. Usually there's about 18 to 22 new people every Monday night. And so in that room, I have to... in some ways kind of hide how excited I am for them, because they're walking in going, this is the worst potentially night of my life.
They're walking in like this, huh?
Yeah.
Because they don't know yet. Well, you get to be you.
And honestly, the stories we hear is they sat out in their car for a half an hour contemplating, am I really doing this tonight? Mm-hmm. Or came the first time and sat in their car for a half an hour, went home and came back another week, and then said, the pain is great, and I think God wants to do something in this. And the desire for hope in Christ is greater than the pain I'm dealing with. And so they're sitting in there, right? So that's them sitting in that moment. And I'm going, you have no idea what God has for you. You're probably going to be a leader with us in a year. You know, just going, those who have been forgiven much, love much.
Yes.
And, you know, when Jesus talks, Isaiah 61 is a passage that then Jesus quotes when he comes on the scene and says, this is my ministry. This is what I've come to do. I've come to open prison doors. I've come to set captives free. I've come to redeem all this brokenness. And then on Isaiah, the passage he quotes from, he says, and I'm going to make those people oaks of righteousness, repairers of generations, that they're going to be given this, what was this crown of thorns, and they're going to be, a thing of ashes, and it's going to be given now a crown. You know, and so I know for them, I've seen people's families repaired, seen marriages restored, seen guys that would never think that God could use them to go, oh my gosh, like I've been given gifts to use. And they're for my joy and the benefit of people around me, and they're now living out the ministry of reconciliation. So all of Regen is about this realization of my need for God's grace. Because that's the beauty of recovery, is that no one walks in the door going, killing it. Got it, right? There's an admittance to coming to first-time guests that goes, I need something. And God says he's near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. It says, blessed are those who are weak, right? So because they're going to be made strong in Christ, right? So there's an admittance of weakness. There's an admittance of need. And God says he grows us most when we realize our need for him. And so it's a group of people going, yep, I need him. You need him. So it's a safe place. No one in there is trying to fix one another. We actually make rules for that. Because here's the reality is I'd rather come and sit next to Brad and go and hear Brad share and go, oh, let me tell you how you can fix that. I was, because it's so easy for me to shift rather than draw a circle around myself and go, no. Hey, thank you for sharing that. Now here's me. And here's the stuff that when I respond into when I hear this stuff from my wife. I could go on and on.
That's good.
Yeah.
Well, here's the 12 steps quickly. I want to walk you through these. I want to show you a quick video, then we're going to do some table discussion. So it starts with admittance. How many of you guys have been through a 12-step recovery program before? Okay, so it's nothing new under the sun. You've heard this before. But it starts with admittance. Admit. Step 2, believe. Step 3, trust.
Can I pause you there?
Please.
Those first three are this idea of realizing our need for grace, right? If we don't come to a place of admitting that we actually need Christ and need his saving power in our lives, there's not going to be any of those steps that are going to come from there. It all builds on that. First three steps are hugely important.
All right, step 4, inventory. Step 5, confess. Step 6, repent. Step 7, follow. Step 8, forgive. Step 9, amends. Step 10, continue. Step 11, intimacy. Step 12, regenerate.
Can I say one thing
about
it?
Of course. That's why you're here.
Okay, yeah, that's good. So you take some of these, right? I had taught messages on forgiveness. But you take an inventory of my life and see the 5 pages of resentments that I had, which was not pretty, and realize I've never lived forgiveness. Like, because Jesus says, come and follow me in these things. Not know about forgiveness, like live forgiveness in my life. And so the power of taking and living these things out. I knew a passage, you know, live at peace with others for as much as it depends on me, as Romans would talk about. Had I ever truly made amends in my life for any of the harms I've committed to my wife, to her dad, who I stood and said, I'm gonna care for your daughter well as you entrust her to me. No, I had treated her cheaply. And I had actually brought other images and women into our marriage, and I'd not treated her in the way I promised her dad I would. Had I ever made amends to my parents for, yes, they had a contribution to some of the hurt in my life, but I'd ever made amends to them for how I pushed them away, how I had hid from them, how I had lied to them, how I had used devices. So the gift of walking out slowly the good news over time and actually experiencing the gifts that God promises in his kingdom when we, you know, as in the Sermon on the Mount, it says at the end, hey, blessed are those who hear these words of mine, and they put them into practice. Like, they live out the good news that has been given by grace to them, not to earn God's favor, nope, as a response to grace, to take him up on the favor of walking in his kingdom. So
here's the theme verse, and then we'll watch this video. It comes out of Titus 3. It says, We also were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life on malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds that we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We've got a short video we want to show you. If we can, go for it. Isn't that fantastic? Man, I'm so proud of these guys. So a couple things before we sort of get into some small group discussion. One is, some of you have come this morning and you're like, dude, I'm dialed in to CR. Like, that's my community. That's my jam. Great. This is not a recruiting tool to get people out of something that's actually giving you life. You probably, though, are the exception to the norm. The norm is most likely guys are hiding in shame and faking it on the outside. And we just want to invite you out of the shadows into the light and tell you there's a freedom that can come in these processes if you'll enter in. But if you're dialed into another program, stay there. That's great. If it's working for you, do it. If you go to another church, this is not a well community church thing. There are how many people every week that are here on a Monday night?
Probably 300 now.
300 or so people with 15 to 20 first-time guests every week. And so when you come, you're coming to Regen. It happens to be hosted here, but we're going to ask you to get a mentor. Get a mentor from your church. Connect to the pastor from your church. We're not recruiting people out of that, but we're just trying to create the space for you to come and experience us.